1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look here just a little bit and read just a little scripture here, and we'll kind of testify a little bit. How's that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Key verse right here is kind of what I was going to look at just a little bit. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We could go on and read several different things there, several passages around there. But the main thing I was going to look at is in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's kind of what I want to preach a little bit tonight, because I've got to witness and talk to a lot of folks over the last, well, for quite a while. And it's very, very surprising at the answers you get about people's faith, about where, why, or, you know, they're going to heaven. Well, I hope so. I mean, their faith is not grounded, is what it all boils down to. And it would shock you how many good independent, fundamental King James believing Baptists ain't real sure themselves about where their faith is. Honestly, I mean, the wallowing inside, just, it's not there. There's no peace, there's no joy, there's no certainty. You know, just don't understand. You know, they've got churchianity or some kind of caught up in some kind of movement, or read a book, or, you know, just tried to make mom and daddy happy, these kind of things. And that's kind of where their faith is, or they've been in church so long that they just kind of always kind of believed, you know, and never really been born again. And their faith is really just, it's very, very weak. And like I say, I've had the opportunity to go to a lot of churches, and I see the same thing. And it really bothers me. Honestly, where's the power of God at in our churches now? It's in a book somewhere, you know. Seven ways to get help. You know, there's no stirring. There's no Holy Ghost, you know, filling and moving. And it's just to come in and go back home the same way. And church ought not to be like that. I mean, even serving God ought not be like that. I mean, there ought to be a joy. There ought to be joy serving Him. I mean, honestly, there should be. And I think a lot of it is so many folks don't really completely understand where their faith is grounded at, or where their faith is. I could put my faith in a church house or a preacher or somebody, you know, but that's not where my faith is at. That's not, you know, when you go through your battles and your hard times, you know, that's when you really find where your faith is. I tell you, it gets hard sometimes. And when you have nowhere to turn, man, that's where a lot of troubles start. You know, that's where the hard times really come, is when you're not really sure where your faith stands. And that's why it's so important when you hear a lot of things on TV and enticing words, as Paul was talking about here. You know, we got to be very careful where we put our trust. Honestly, there's a lot of things that look good out there, you know. I remember back, I may have mentioned this one time before, when I was a little fella, I remember going to Cherokee over there to the Indian village, Akunalefti. Is that right? I thought my Cherokee was pretty good myself. Akunalefti Indian village, and I was just a little fella, you know, and I remember somebody asking the guide there, you know, well, they was doing some kind of dance there, and it was completely opposite from what was taking place in town, because the Indian in town had all the feathers and the pretty bright colored feathers and was really dancing and jingling and, you know, and they said, well, how come this dancing's not like the one in town? He says, the one in town is a fancy dance for the fancy dollar. And I thought, you know, that's a lot of where people's faith is at. They've put their faith in some movement. And friend, let me tell you, I see Baptists doing it. I'm telling you, I see it. I see a lot of people put their faith in a church association. And don't get me wrong, I love church. And I know that's where the Lord uses a body of believers to get His gospel message out there, encourage and to bring the gospel to this world. But there's a lot of folks put their faith and trust in movements or things like that, or cliques even, you know. And when hard times come, there's no substance in what they have. I believe they really don't understand where their faith and really what we have. I mean, honestly, if we look at what the Lord has given me and you, I'm telling you what, we ought to be shouting the whole way. We ought to be joy all over us because of, number one, I'm not going to hell. We really should have that in us. Our faith should stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I want to turn, if you would, over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to look at a little scripture there. And I got three or four places I want to turn just to kind of get some substance to our faith a little bit. Those that may be listening here, and I'm sure you guys are top shelf and you're right there on top of the world all the time and everything. I understand that. I was talking to a fellow here a while back, and he'd went to hear Mr. Joel Osteen down in Greenville. And I'm sure most of you know who he is. They said they went to the thing down there, and he said, you know, we're sitting in there, and you could probably get, I don't know, how many people can you get to Bilo Center down there? A bunch. Anyhow, he said it was like the euphoria, whatever that is. I figured it's some kind of spirit, and it ain't the Holy Ghost. He said the euphoria was just like a rock concert. It was awesome, man. I thought, good God, what did you go see? He said, well, you should have heard the music and the lights. They had lasers. I'm thinking, what's that got to do with the gospel? He said, you know, and all these things were going on, and, you know, and the praising, the worship and things like that. And he said, then he got up and spoke and really encouraging, and, you know, and he's a good motivational speaker. I'll give him that. He is a good motivational speaker. But he said, we left there just, we were just all excited. And I thought, God, help. About what? The lights? That's what I was hearing about. About the euphoria? Whatever that is. And I got to thought, what have you got? You got to keep going back to that euphoria and that head-banging music to keep you stirred up. What have you got? There's nothing for your faith to rest in. It's enticing words of man's wisdom. That's all it is. And Paul's plain about it. I'm telling you, folks, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to make the difference. And to know where our faith is and to know where it rests. It doesn't rest upon me or some little decision I've made. And that's what I want us to get to understand. Our salvation is of the Lord. Completely of Him and by Him and through Him. And that's where our joy and our excitement and our peace and our faith is going to rest, when we realize where our salvation came through. Because 99% of the time, I don't feel saved. I mean, honestly, that's why he talks about living by faith so much. But we got, when we understand fully where our salvation is and who it's by, to me, that's what excites me. Because it completely gets me out of the picture. And we can see here in 1 Peter, as we look, we'll start out here. Let's see, where do you start? In verse 18 is a good place to start. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed. And I know this is familiar scripture, but I love them. I really love them because there's so much substance here. I mean, honestly, you could stay for months in some of these epistles that Paul wrote here. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers. And that's running rampant in our Baptist churches. Tradition. I know we got to have order. Don't get me wrong. There has to be some order along a little bit along the way. And doctrine, I understand that. I really do. But when it gets to a point when we stuck to tradition more than what the Scriptures say, listen, I pastored two churches, and I've seen it, and I know many of y'all have over and over again, things that are not right, and you try to bring it to somebody's attention. Well, I've had them say, well, I don't care what the Bible says, that's my uncle. You know, when you try to bring things and straighten things out, that's what you hear, and I'm thinking, God, no wonder we're sitting stagnant, nobody getting saved in God's house, and no wonder there's no stirring, no... And the Lord not moving and things taking place is because that's where we're at. We're more worried about what old uncle or aunt or old so-and-so, their feelings, than what the Scripture tells us. And I'm telling you, we got to understand that our faith's not in those traditions. It's good to have a family heritage and a church heritage and a Christian heritage. There's nothing wrong with those things. But I'm telling you, our faith needs to be resting in the power of God and not in passing words of man's wisdom. As we see right here, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now look, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, my sins are paid for. Not on some little simple decision. Yeah, I responded to the Lord calling me and convicting me. I responded to that. But I'm telling you, He paid the price for me. Amen? And you go on to see, and it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of this world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. This excites me. To know that my faith and that my salvation is not just something that happened, you know, 100 or 200 years ago. It was something that God planned before the foundation of the world. And it excites me. I'm just one of them believe that God knew before the foundation of the world what was going to be taking place in 2012. I believe that. I believe there's Scripture to back that up. But if you, listen to me, church, if you would just realize that and understand that God had this thing planned out before the foundation of the world, that it came into play in the plan of God before this thing ever came into existence. The salvation we have is not just, well, praise the Lord, I'm saved. It's not one of them. Listen, the salvation I've got was planned before the foundation of the world. If we'd ever get a hold of us Baptists, we would be called Bapticostals then. Because we'd get excited about the fact that the Lord planned this thing out before the foundation of the world. Just imagine, just think. The day that you got saved, the Lord knew you. You think about that. The Lord knew you before the foundation of the world. So I don't believe that. Well, that's all right. I believe it. Just leave me alone. I'm happy in believing it. Because either He's God or He's not. He knew. And through the gospel, and through the Holy Ghost of God convicting me, I responded to that. But it was a plan of God before the foundation of the world. That ought to excite you. I mean, it's not just something we just decided to do one day. It's not something we just decided to build a church and just, I figured I'd just go, and I've been there ever since. It's not one of them. I've heard that. Well, I went to church one day, and I just been there, decided to go, and there I am 40 years later. You know, honest, it's awful out there. I was in a church here a while back, honestly, went to preach on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, went in. You could see 300 people. There was 15. And they was all gathered together in their little social, you know, before church, grinning, smiling, laughing, you know, had their Bible on their, what's them little electronic things? What do you call them? It wasn't an iPad, it was a Kindle. That was what their Bible was on. I thought, God help. Anyway, we'll not go there. But they was all grinning and happy, just kind of, you know, and just kind of hanging out and laughing. And then they got up and sung a couple of songs. And then I preached, and I think I scared them a little. Not that morning. You know, I was pretty sweet that morning, but at night it got on. And they come to the altar anyway. But then after the service, they was back in their little social thing, talking and grinning and laughing, and that's all I reckon they do. I'm telling you, I don't want none of that. Listen, I don't want none of that, period. I want to be where the spout is pouring out. I want to be where the Lord's moving and healing and touching and saving and pouring out His blessings and stirring some things. You know, that's what I want. And folks, listen, we need that. That's where our faith needs to be standing, in the power of God, because that's where our salvation came from. We're kept by the power of God, aren't we? That's what the Scripture tells us. So shouldn't we be excited about our salvation? Instead of just kind of humdrum about it, you know, man, I hope I am. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. God, help us. We ought not be like that. Listen, a smile ought to come across our face when we think about our salvation was planned before the foundation of the world. And ain't nothing the devil can do about it. Listen, that ought to excite us to death to know that a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That excites me. It really does. And we need to think about that. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 19. Look at a little scripture there. Somebody brought with water. Whoever that was, I appreciate it. Luke 19. Let's look at a little scripture here. Let's think about this. I got three or four places to look at. Luke 19. Verse 9, the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as he also is a son of Abraham." Now look here. Look at this in verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come." Why did he come? I mean, there's more than just a little verse here. You could take this verse and go back to the foundation of the world. Because it was something that was planned, that God planned. And here in Luke's gospel, he comes out and says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why he came. So our salvation isn't just something you can just stick in your pocket. It's not. And here's what we do. We take it for granted, don't we? To be honest with me, look, we're just us here and maybe 20 people listening tonight. You know, we take it for granted. It's just something we grow accustomed to. We grow accustomed to church. We grow accustomed to go through our daily Bible readings and our little prayers and, you know, and just kind of go through our work day and our work week and our work months and years. And next thing you know, we've grown stale in serving the Lord because we've taken for granted the very thing that the Lord has done for us before the foundation of the world. You know, where does your faith stand? Please don't let it be just on enticing words of man's wisdom or something nice somebody said. But listen, our joy ought to be that our salvation is because of the power of God. Because, listen, He extended grace, mine and your way. Listen, He did not have to. He did not have to extend it to me or you. But because of His mercy and His grace, He did. He extended mine. Listen, He sent His Son to die on old rugged cross for me and you. That's grace extended. Did you deserve it? No. Not a one of us deserved. Not anything. Nothing do we deserve. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where does ungodly and the sinner appear? Listen, it excites me to know when I really get to thinking about how the Lord changed my life and what He did and where I used to be. If you just remember how you used to be, how things used to be, and the things how you used to act and the places you used to hang around and the people you hung around with, you know, that you see on a day. Listen, if you look at that and realize that God, before the foundation of the world, made a plan to send His Son to seek and save that which was lost, and to bring us old sinners out of this world unto His marvelous light. There ought to be some substance in that. There ought to be some joy in that. Let's turn over, if you would. I want to look in Matthew chapter 16. I'm trying to get a little picture painted here, so y'all hang with me. Matthew chapter 16. I want you to see that your faith stands in the power of God. Maybe we wouldn't take it for granted so much if we did. But we've seen, you know, it was before the foundation of the world, and Christ came to seek it, to save that which is lost. Here's some more of my favorite scripture, because it really shows us where our faith really stands, where our salvation really stands. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13. Matthew 16. Everybody there? I want you to see this. Matthew 16:13. You can use your Kindle if you want to. But get you a good King James Bible. It works better. I'm just messing with you. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Now look here. Because I've got it on my iPad, to be quite honest with you. I'm being a hypocrite. It's awful handy at work on break, though, isn't it? When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, and others or one of the prophets." He saith unto him, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed." Now look real close at this. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." Now look at this. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to Simon. Listen, it wasn't enticing words of man's wisdom that revealed this. But my Father, which is in heaven. See, the salvation we've got, listen, what a blessing to know that God, before the foundation of the world, planned to send His Son. And He had to go, the Bible says, "It's expedient that I must go, that the Comforter might come to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment." Jesus had to go. He could just be one place, but the Holy Ghost could be all over. And then right here, "And I say unto thee," now look, let me back up in verse 17. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." God the Father revealed it unto Him. And that's what I want us to understand. Where does your faith stand? It could be in a book somewhere, but I'm honestly, if you're born again, there was some business took place between you and heaven when salvation came your way. And that's what we've got to grab a hold of and understand and not take for granted and forget that our salvation, to be born again, listen, there was a transaction took place in heaven's glory and came our way. And to me, that excites me. To know that my eternity rests on something beside what some man has told me. Or some little decision. Listen, I'm not against decisions for Christ. I like to hear somebody say, "Glory to God, I got saved." I like to hear that myself. But anyway, it excites me to know that, listen, my faith is something that God planned. And my salvation is something that God planned. And that God could reveal Himself to me. An old wretched sinner that I was, the drunk blasphemer headed straight to hell. God the Holy Ghost came around, revealed His Son to me. Because I wasn't able to see it on my own because I was dead in my trespasses and sin. But God the Father extended grace and mercy my way. and revealed Himself to me, that I might see Him, other than just some book out there, or some little movement, or some little enticing something or another. But God, the Holy Ghost, came in to my life and showed me my need of a Savior, showed me my sin. That's the only way I could realize I was a sinner, was God, the Holy Ghost, come around and convict me. But it's plain when you look and see this, that the Father in heaven revealed it. Flesh and blood didn't. He says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind will not go on." The main thing I want us to see there is our faith. It's not about man's nice, sweet, pretty words. Or a shout. It's not in a shout. It's none of those places. But our salvation is of the Lord. That's where we need to be resting at. Amen? Need to be resting in those things. Thank God for that. Let's turn real quick, if you would, over to Jeremiah, if you would. Chapter number 20. I was reading a little bit this here of late, just kind of looking at Jeremiah. God's man, Jeremiah. Love this portion of Scripture. Because this shows us, you know, a man a lot like us. No doubt he's a prophet of God. I understand that. But still, he's human. And as we look in chapter 20, and verse 7, chapter 20, verse 7, he says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me." Ooh, Jeremiah told the Lord, "You've deceived me." He was in a pretty bad shape, wasn't he? Now listen, Jeremiah, the prophet of God, the messages he preached were hard. They were very condemning, very hard. But they were of the Lord. And listen to me. When you decide to man up or woman up and stand for what's right and stand for true biblical salvation, you're going to have people mock you. You're going to have the good Baptist shun you. I'm telling you, if you'll tell it like it is and not pat it on the back, and you know what I'm saying, if you tell it like it is, you will be scorned and talked about and mocked. But that's okay, because if you'll stand for the truth and stand for the Word of God, the whole thing, it'll be all right in the end, because your faith is right where it needs to be. But we need to be men and women of God about this thing. Yes, we're going to go through some hard times, but look here at me. Look here, church. Don't compromise. It'll be tempting to go along with the clique and to go along with the movement. But I'm here to tell you, it's better to stick with the stuff. It's better to stick with the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you, Lord. But Jeremiah is a lot like us. Now look, what he got to a point. So many people were talking about him, running him down. Look in verse 7. "O Lord, thou hast deceived me." He got to the point where in this, he got in such a low state in his spirit, in his mind, that he was telling the Lord, "You've deceived me." He said, "I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me." This is what Jeremiah was saying to the Lord. "For look here. For since I spake," now he's telling what he said, I cried out. That's what he's saying. He says, "For since he started speaking, I've cried out." I cried violence and spoil. Look here. I've cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. The hard messages and the truth that the Lord had Jeremiah telling of the judgment of God and the truth of God. It became to a point in his life where people were mocking him. He says, then said I, now look at this. He says in verse 9, then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Now look here. That's where Jeremiah got to a point. I would say his faith was pretty weak, wouldn't you? I would say because of him standing for what's right and what the Lord had told him to do and to say and to preach and prophesy among all these people, it got to a point where they just mocked and talked about him, and he got to a point where he turned to the Lord and said, you've deceived me. I'm just not going to mention your name no more. That's where he had got to. He had got to a place of ultimate compromise. He must have been a Baptist. Amen? He'd come to a place where going against the grain, going against the crowd, had weakened him to a point where I'll just not mention the Lord's name anymore. But Jeremiah had something, look here at me, that me and you need. And here's the thing, we have it if we're born again. And he goes on to say right here, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and it could not stay. In other words, he couldn't stay. Look here at me. He couldn't stay in that place in lack of faith. He couldn't stay in that place of depression, or he couldn't stay in that place of compromise. He couldn't stay there, even though the road was hard and people were talking about him and coming against him because he'd been preaching and teaching and prophesying what the Lord had told him. But there's something in him. His faith wasn't resting in enticing words of man's wisdom. His faith and his belief was not in some man-made religion or something like that, or some kind of movement or anything or some clique. I mean, he was to the point, he was out of the clique. He was out of the religious movement altogether and in a bad place. But because the Lord God was in him and the Holy Ghost of God in him, I believe, he couldn't stay there. Because, look here, this is why we need to understand where our faith is from, I believe. And that we'd stop taking our salvation for granted and realize God's called us all for a purpose, not just to warm a pew. A little louder, please. I need three or four amens. How about it? That's some good preaching over there. But if we'd get to that point and realize, listen, it ain't about what everybody says. It's about our relationship with the Lord and our faith in God the Father, whose salvation He supplied, not me. And realize that. And understand that's what we got to be. Look here at me. Everybody looking? Smile so I know you're looking at me. Because if you're looking at me and don't smile, I'm going to think you're asleep. I may come sit beside you and make them turn the camera that way. Look here. This thing's about over with. There's a world out here dying and going to hell in a handbasket with their eyes wide open and don't know the truth. The church has dropped the ball. Look here at me. We need to man up, as I said a minute ago. Are you with me? Look here at me. We need to man up. You've heard the expression. It's time to man up. Quit sitting back. Wait on the preacher or the deacon or somebody you know. It's time. Listen. Look here. You got people in your circle that I can't go to. On your jobs, listen, is God in charge of this thing or is he not? We're all in a place, though we may feel like we might ought to compromise a little bit so people won't talk about us so much. Oh, we're at a place where we're kind of, I may not mention of his name because of the conflict that may come. I understand there's some balance. There's a right way and a wrong way. I mean, you don't walk up to the boss and say, you're going to die and go to hell in the morning after you punch in. That ain't going to work. But honestly, it's time that we man up and listen, and woman up and serve the Lord, because he saved us for a reason. He did. Yes, he did. Hallelujah. He saved me and you for a reason. Amen. Getting to come to church is just part of it. A very, very small part. Amen. I didn't get an amen on that one. Coming to church is a very small part. I mean, very, 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 very small part. Amen? But we've got to the point where coming to church is everything. It ought to be a lot. Well, we should. But what I'm saying is, we've got something precious. Look here. That this world thirsts for, and they don't even know. Listen, think about your faith. Think about the salvation that you have from the Lord. Gosh, isn't it something? I mean, you look on the TVs, you look out in this world and you drive down the road and lost people in the bars and everywhere. I mean, even church pews, and you're saved. You're going to heaven. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I've got something that started before the foundation of this world. I've got something. Somehow the Lord came my way and revealed himself unto me. Gosh, I've got something. Amen. I've got something in me that when I want to compromise or just kind of sit back and maybe not really say anything or stand up or do what's right, I got something in me that burns. Amen. That's what being born again is, a difference. When the Holy Ghost is moving in your life, it will stir you. When you're not where you ought to be, hallelujah. He hits me a whole lot. To me, it's exciting. When I do something wrong, that's not exciting. When I do something wrong, and something hits me just like somebody slapped you, just like your wife hit you. I'm just kidding. just like when you're roughhousing with your youngins, and you get that elbow that you wasn't looking for in the eye. You know, or in the nose. Nicholas is pretty bad to get me in the nose. Just like that, man. Just you did it, and immediately, boy, it's just woo, and you had to make it right. Hallelujah. To a God that loves us enough to give us direction, to show us his path for our lives. Isn't that a blessing? So, church, listen. Where does your faith stand? Is it resting upon the salvation is of the Lord? Praise the Lord. I hope it is. Because that's the key to it all, to our Christian life, is to realize our salvation is from the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing, isn't it? Let's not take it for granted. Let's not take our salvation for granted. Quit moping around with the, bless God, the pooch lips. I mean, who wants what you got if you're going to walk around mad all the time? You know, just complaining about every blessed thing that happens. Who's going to want what you got? I don't want what? I don't want it. I mean, there's joy and there's victory in the Christian life if you just remember where your salvation came from. It's a pretty simple thing. It's a pretty simple thing. But people are watching us. You know, we don't have to be perfect. Some think I need to be. But it ain't working. I do know how to apologize when I do wrong, most of the time. But honestly, church, listen, let's liven up in our Christian life when we're out in this world. You know, there is nothing wrong with whistling Amazing Grace when you're at work. There isn't. It'll go a whole lot farther than you think. When they're playing AC/DC Back in Black over there, you whistle Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved me from all that Back in Black. Amen? It make a difference. Whether you think it does or not, when they see your joy and that you are excited about your salvation and where your faith is, man, they're thinking, golly, what they got? Kind of thirsting for that. You know what I'm saying? Where does your faith stand? I hope it's resting in the power of God.